If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. And that's found in the book of 1 Corinthians. I didn't have the right scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 31. And hear now the word of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. Have you ever been to a graduate school commencement ceremony? I know most of us have probably been to high school commencements, maybe into college, But to a graduate school commencement where only those people receiving their master's degrees and doctorates are there to receive that degree. You know, I was invited to one back some years ago. A friend of mine was receiving his MBA degree from a university in Florida, and he asked me if I would come and just attend and support him. And I said, absolutely, certainly I will. And so during that time, I sat through about 3 hours of hearing individuals' academic achievements of all the things that they had done, of their degrees, and how hard they had worked, and what their thesis was all about. And just hour after hour, I listened to these things, and I watched them come up to the front and receive their degree and whatever. And during that time, in my mind, I kept thinking about what the Apostle Paul had said when he talked about the wisdom of the world. I'm just wondering, you know, where has all that knowledge gotten you? Where is it taking you? About that same time, I had to rent a piece of equipment. And so I went to this rental shop, you know, where you rent these things by the hour or by the day. And so I spoke to the man there I asked him, he owned the store, by the way, and I asked him, you know, how long have you been doing this? And he said, well, only for about 4 or 5 years. He said, I used to work for NASA, and NASA let me go, and so I took the money, the severance pay, and I bought this store. And I said, well, that's really interesting. I said, you know, what kind of a degree do you have to work at NASA? And he said, well, I have a PhD in nuclear physics. And I said, wow, and you're here doing this. And he said, well, he said, I'm one of the fortunate ones. He said, there were tens and twenties of men with PhDs that are out there right now working at McDonald's and working at, you know, and so I thought, all that time and all that energy, all that education that they received, and what is it profiting them? What has it done for them? You know, the problem is that in this society especially, we have emphasized knowledge over accomplishment with the idea, this is the American dream, get all of the knowledge that you possibly can, and then that will make you valuable, and then you will get yourself a good job. You know, it's not working out. In fact, I read something from the Wall Street Journal just recently, a prediction about what the graduates, the 2026 college graduates, are facing in the job market coming up. And basically it says this year they predict the worst job market in 5 years here in the United States. Every job that's available has 26% more applicants than that position allows. And so individuals that have gone through all of this education, they've reached this certain academic level, and then they go out and they try to get a job and there aren't any jobs for them. They're not available. You know, the truth is, we see the same thing basically in religious environments. And that is the number of pastors. There are a number of men graduating from seminaries that can't find a church, and so they stay on to get their doctorate, their doctor of ministries, or their PhD, or whatever. It reminds me of a story that I heard about a young pastor that asked an older pastor, what should I do to be able to prepare for the future? And the older pastor said, the most important thing for you is to go back to seminary and get your PhD. Get a PhD. And he made this statement. I wrote it down because it was very... He said, I would advise you that above all else, you must get a PhD degree. For no church today will listen to a man who does not have a PhD. And I thought, well, isn't that exciting? I don't have a PhD. So... But this is the emphasis that's being placed on education and how somehow the more education we have, the more valuable we are. And that's just not true, especially not today in the United States of America. Individuals that have spent so much time and energy and money getting these degrees only to find out there are no jobs, nothing they can do. You know, there are many who believe that their wisdom somehow is going to help them understand life, what life is all about, especially those that enter into philosophy or into some of the humanities, that they believe that if they can just study long enough and just break things down, that they can understand, and as a result, they can deal with the world and deal with the problems of life. But the truth of the matter is that in that process, they neglect the greatest source of hope. And that hope is in our Heavenly Father. It's in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, to many of them, really, faith in God is nothing more than foolishness. It's folly. Others believe that faith is the whole key to understanding this world and understanding life. I see the Apostle Paul deals with this very issue in a passage that we read this morning. In verse 18, the very first verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And it's interesting because the Bible always divides all of humanity into two different groups, two different camps. You know, you have the wise man and the foolish man. You have the just and the unjust. You have the righteous and the unrighteous. You have the sheep and the goats. I could go on and on. There are always these two camps that are out there. And Paul is saying, okay, there are two camps. One feels like everything dealing with God, everything dealing with God dealing with man is all foolishness. It's all folly. It's all silly, which, by the way, the word here for folly is also translated silly. It's just silly. You know, this issue resurfaces especially at Easter time, because there are so many people that see the resurrection as foolishness. I had a person ask me not long ago. They said, "Do you still believe in those ancient myths?" And I said, "Absolutely, I do, with all my heart. Because I don't see it as a myth, I see it as truth." And they were questioning the concept that somehow Jesus died and then came back to life. You see, this contradicts human understanding. People can't wrap their brain around it because it's not natural. And we're so ingrained in the natural world, unless we can see it and taste it and feel it, then it doesn't exist. But this is not natural. It's supernatural. It's something beyond nature. And as a result, it's rejected. So Paul addresses this same issue, this very issue. And he says, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It's silly for people to believe that. See, Paul ran into that over and over again in his preaching. As he went out and taught and reasoned with people, which is a great word. It says he reasoned with them daily. And if you look at that word for reason, it means he haggled with them. He argued with them, but not in a negative way, but trying to get them to understand what the gospel was all about. And he reasoned with them. He ran into this. Acts chapter 17, verses 31 and 32 says this. It says, "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world." This is Paul speaking to philosophers in Athens, all these great Greek philosophers that you read about. Paul was addressing them and talking to them. And he said, "Because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." He lost a lot of his crowd right at that point. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." The issue, the dividing issue, was the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in all of their experience, they'd never heard of anything like this. You know, the denying the resurrection of Jesus has always been a major focus of our enemy, of Satan. And here again, people say, "Do you really believe in a literal Satan?" Yeah, I really do. I really do. And I know that he has been at work from the very beginning to try to destroy the faith of God's people. He was there active in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve, "Has God really said?" Doubting all that God stood for, all that God had said. Denying the resurrection has always been his focus. You realize that even the disciples, when Mary went back and told them that he's alive, like Annie sang this morning, even the disciples didn't believe. Why? Because it was not part of their consciousness. And there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 12 to 14, it said, in Luke chapter 24, verses 10 and 11, it says this. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Those are the disciples. Four times Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. But when Mary came back and the other women and said, "This is what's taken place. This is what's happened," they wouldn't believe. They couldn't believe in their mind that that was even possible. You know, we're told that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And that's what he's doing. He's deceiving people into thinking somehow this is not real. It's a fairy tale. It's a myth. And anybody that believes in that is foolish. As a result, the world is blinded to the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so we have this force that's constantly at work trying to tell us, don't be foolish, don't be stupid, don't believe in all those myths. I've heard people on television, entertainers, that challenge the people and say, how can you believe that? You're believing that a man was dead and then he came back to life. We see earthly wisdom has given rise to this concept and this belief. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in verse 20 of what we read this morning. It says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Well, you know, Paul begins this section here with three different questions. First of all, where's the scribe? Where's the person that has written all this down, showing accuracy and the fact that this is really the truth? Where are they? They're coming up with philosophies. They're coming up with ideas, with concepts. Where's the proof? They have no proof. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, University of Miami, and one of the elders in our church was the head of the biology department at University of Miami, and he was a believer and he loved the Lord. And we were talking about evolution, and he said, you know, in undergraduate work, that's like you're working on your bachelor's degree or whatever, undergraduate work, this is taught as a probability. He said, as you get into your master's level, it's taught as a possibility. He said, when you work on your doctorate, on your PhD, it's taught as a theory that cannot be proven. And yet our high school students and some of our college students are being taught, unless you believe this, why, you don't even have a mind. You don't have a brain. What's wrong with you? So there are the scribes. Where are they? Where are the ones writing down this truth? Okay, the second one he talks about is where does human wisdom actually begin? This is in verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Where are these people that are bringing cogent arguments to the table to say, this is why you can't believe in this. This is the truth right here. They're not. The debaters who are coming up with facts and figures are the ones that are supporting the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The third thing he says is, where's the scribe? Where's the debater? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know, right now we have in our culture all these people coming up with theories and with ideas about what is the truth. And where has it taken them? They're asking questions like, why can't a man become a woman? Why can't a person change the outside and therefore change the inside? They're coming up with things. You look at it and you say, how in the world can intelligent people believe these things? And yet they do. Not only do they believe them, but they can have you arrested for not believing them. I read something this past week that in Canada, they have passed a law basically saying that if a pastor preaches on Romans chapter 1, He's a candidate for prison. They will put him in prison for speaking against homosexuality, for speaking against perversion, because they say that's a hate crime and we will prosecute you. That passed the Senate in Canada this past week. Now, they've been hinting at it for a long time, but it's finally now a law. How long will it be before that same law passes here in this country? See, God reveals the emptiness of man's wisdom. He lays it out there and he says, look how foolish they are. They think we're foolish? Look at the foolish things that they believe. Stop and consider sometime evolution and the principles of evolution. For instance, if you know anything about the feathers of a bird, you know how intricately they're designed, perfectly designed for flight. And yet the theory among evolutionists is that fish who crawled out of the ocean would beat their fins on the rocks and fray the ends of them, and that's what created feathers so that they could fly. That's almost something that you'd expect in kindergarten. And yet that's taught as a theory. And the truth is, God chose the foolish things to confound the wise, the simple things to confound those people that have no belief and no hope in God. You see, the world can never know God through human intellect. It's impossible. They can't know him. In verse 21, Paul says this. He said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And you can see this tremendous separation between those that listen to the wisdom of the world and those that are seeking the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world will never provide the hope. It'll never provide the answers to life that people seek. And this is the reason that Paul, when he was addressing the church, said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't come to you with great knowledge." Now, Paul could have. He was a student of Gamaliel. He probably had a PhD on our scale in history, in theology, in you name it. And yet he said, "I'm not coming to you with elevated speech. I'm coming to you with plain words. This is the truth, and I know it to be the truth from my own heart. I deem to know nothing except Christ and him crucified." So, you know, we have on the one side those who believe that the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. I have to ask you, where has it gotten them? Where are they? Where's the victory in their life? It's not there. But then he talks about the other side. "But to those who are being saved is the power of God." You see, he makes this statement down in verse 30. 1 Corinthians 18, or 1, 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. He says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We are in Christ. That means when we're placing our faith and our trust in the fact that God has not lied to us, God has not deceived us, God has provided for us. And we place our faith and our trust in a living God, not in the words of men, not in the arguments of people who are dead in the spirit, but people who are alive to Christ. Because of this, we are in Christ. We have victory in our lives. And we have the power to overcome the problems that we face day by day. We have one who promises, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." That's the promise that we have. And all of that comes from the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead because of his resurrection. Years ago, and I know you've heard this over and over, but years ago, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And we have situations right now in life where we look at it and say, where's all this heading? Where's all this going? We have a war that's going on right now over in the Middle East. In fact, today is one of the deadline days where, according to our president, he's going to unleash untold terror unless they recant. And we wonder, well, where's all this heading? At the same time, we have a spaceship that's now heading to the moon, Artemis. And the purpose of Artemis is to circle the moon and to try to find information, gather more information, so that a year from now they can build a base on the moon. And this is a big race that's going on for the territory, for the real estate of the moon. That's happening right now. So many of these things going on, and we wonder, Lord, what's happening? Where are we heading? You see, we're told in Scripture that the resurrection of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. There isn't anything you can turn to in this world that will help you in any of these cases, in any of these instances. Nothing. There is nothing. They all fall short of the glory of God. The only thing that we can place our faith and trust in is Jesus Christ. He's not dead in a grave. He's alive. He's living. He's been resurrected. And because of that, we have hope. See, this is why the apostles weren't afraid to die. Every one of the disciples who became the apostles, every one of them except for John, faced very, very tragic deaths. Every one of them. And every one of them went to their death proclaiming Jesus as Lord. That should tell us something. See, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. He also said, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It was defeated on Calvary when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. See, this is the power that God has given to those who believe, to those who trust in Jesus. You know, every once in a while I stop and I think about the friends that I have, the relatives that I have that have gone on. They're no longer around. It seems like almost every week I learn of another one of my friends or somebody that's passed away. I think about those people, and, you know, if we were like the world, it's like, well, there's no hope because they're all gone. We heard one woman say, she was in her 80s, and she said, "I think I've just lived too long. All of my family have passed away. All of my friends have passed away. I'm here alone." But, you know, the truth is that because of the resurrection, we have the hope that when we leave this life, we will be in the hands of our Lord. And we will see those people again, those people that have trusted in him. It's a great thing that's ahead. That is our hope of the resurrection. So, you know, Paul says that there are these two groups. There are these two groups of people. There's this one group that feel like the resurrection is just nothing more than silliness, foolishness, folly. But he also says there are those that believe that the resurrection and the gospel is the key to eternal life. And we need to stop and ask ourselves, which group are we in? Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we bow before you as our Lord, and we praise you that, Father, you saw us in our greatest moment of need, that you opened up the door to eternity for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we pray now that we would cling to you with all of our hearts. And I thank you, Father, for each person that's here, and I pray that if they have not received you as Lord and as Savior and placed their faith and trust in you, that today, Easter Sunday 2026, would be the day, that this would be the moment when they cry out to you and say, Lord, I love you. I trust you. I ask you to take over my life. Father, I thank you for each person here and pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 307. We will sing the first three verses now, and then we will sing the fifth verse after the benediction. 307.
Please bow for our benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.